Well, thank you, Deacon Chin Chai and Elder Adrian for leading us in songs and prayer. I just want to add also that besides praying for the Mian team, there is also a team of six in Myanmar today. So they are out in Myanmar. They just left yesterday. So I do continue to seek your prayer for them. Then turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. And what I'll do is I'll actually walk through the passage itself. See, a couple of weeks ago, I think about 2 to 3 weeks, just before I was preaching here, I was using the computer, and I saw this black patch, like a spider web, occupying half of my screen. And the first thing that came to my mind was, how could this happen to a Mac? I tried to clean it, but to my horror, the patch traveled from the screen to my hands. And it was then that I realized that the problem was not with my Mac, good, but with my eyes, not good. And I have what they call floaters, black patches that floats around in the front of my eyes. Normally, we see patches here and there, especially when we are tired. But these floaters covered almost 50% of my right vision and did not go away. So 3 weeks ago when I was preaching, the right side of the stage was in patches. Okay? So that was how bad it was. To cut a long story short, I got worried and I text the GP that morning. And he texted back quite immediately and said, you go to the A&E now or to see your eye specialist immediately. And I thank God for this quick response. And also thank God for Ching, my wife, who managed to arrange an appointment that morning to see an eye specialist. The doctor discovered that I have a very weak retina in my right eye, and just before he performed the procedure, he discovered there was actually a small tear. At the first consultation, he strongly recommended that I undergo a preventive procedure to strengthen the retina. I read out the procedure. It involved simply firing shots of lasers to scar the weak part of my retina and to seal up any tear. It seems to be fairly straightforward procedure. All I need to do is not to move my eyeball when undergoing the procedure. The notion of having laser shots entering my eyes wasn't a very assuring idea. So question like, why go blind if he misfire or he accidentally fire a shot into the center of my eyes? Can I really keep my eyeball from moving? That led me to find out more about this doctor. Is he competent? Is he experienced enough to conduct this procedure? Making use of my good friend Google, I Googled him, and from what I read, I was quite assured of his experience and his competence in carrying out this procedure. See, after the procedure, I was told that he shot almost 1,000 over shots into my eyes. I was like, what? See, looking back, I found it interesting that I could entrust my eye to the doctor whom I just met in that morning and Googled. For many of us, we do readily place our trust on things and people whom we have very little knowledge of. We read stories after stories on how people were conned by con men, selling precious stones which turned out to be ordinary stones, or sending money with a promise that more money will be returned or will be received in return. However, many people, especially when you're doing discovery class, find it so hard to put their trust in Jesus, when the Bible has already recorded many verifiable claims and truth. And one truth that may confront us during this time of the year is the identity of this Savior. Last Sunday, Chinge addressed the question, who needs a Savior? And this week, I want to address the question, who is this Savior? PowerPoint. First slide. It's okay, I'll move on. We will examine his background and what he has done and what difference he has made in my life. Turn with me to verse 15a. Yep, turn with 15a. All right. The first point to make, this Savior is Jesus, the Son of God, the image of the invisible God. The definition of invisible is something that cannot be seen. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel had been confronted with worshipping a God whom they cannot see. Unlike the other nations who worship idols that are man-made, which they could see and they could touch. The only time that we might have some visuals of God is recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. Scripture revealed to us that man and woman were created in God's image. And Genesis 1:27 reads, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So what does God look like? Does God look like you and I? I'll control it. Thanks. Right. So what does God look like? Does God look like you and I, having a head and a body with arms and legs? Careful reading of Genesis 1 and 2 would tell us that Adam and Eve were physical representatives of God rather than the physical representation of what God looks like. When God said, "Let us create man and woman in God's image," it would mean that humanity bears the certain attributes and characteristics of our Creator. Adam and Eve were created to relate to one another. They loved and they cared for one another. They were able to govern and exercise authority over the rest of God's creation under the headship of God, the Creator. These are some of the attributes and characteristics of God. They are reflected upon Adam and Eve. Nevertheless, Genesis recorded the fall which marred their image. After they have sinned, they related to each other in hostility by blaming each other for sins. They no longer were able to care and love one another without first trying to protect themselves. They definitely were not able to govern and rule over the created things that God wanted them to do. See, you must be mindful that God has not ceased to be God, but Adam and Eve have ceased to be the representative of God as who he truly is. So when Paul wrote this word in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15a, see, the Son is the image of the invisible God. We need to spot the difference. The key difference is this: Jesus is not created in the image of God. The verse tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and Jesus is the exact imprint of this God. The understanding is this: it's not about how the invisible God doesn't physically look like you and I still holds true. However, this invisible God has now took on the physical appearance of humanity in the form of a man. And John chapter 1 will provide a clearer description of what it means to say that Jesus is the image of God. John chapter 1 verse 1 used the same language as Genesis 1 with these three words to begin with: "In the beginning." And clearly John wanted to draw attention to the creation account in Genesis. John wrote that the Word was God and was with God. And later in John 1, verse 14, John recorded that this Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we read this in our responsive reading. I'll turn our attention to John chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Jesus, the image of the invisible God, has made God visible for all of us to see. Jesus took on the form of humanity, born as a baby just like us. You see, it's necessary for him to take on the form of humanity because he came to be the savior of our corrupted world. He came to redeem us who has marred God's image. And furthermore, Jesus becoming flesh will be able to enable us to make God, to see God as who he is. And this brings me to the next point. That this, the second truth is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15b to 17. And he said that this Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. See, the common idea of firstborn is to be the first and the eldest child of a family. But Paul is not implying that Jesus is the first created being and the rest followed after him. Why is that so? From Genesis 1, we knew that Adam was the first to be created by God, and he had rebelled against this God. So this cannot be the same Jesus. So here in Colossians chapter 1, the firstborn carries the notion of supremacy or priority in terms of rank. If you turn to verse 16 and 17 clearly reveal to us that Jesus is intricately involved in creating rather than being created. That Jesus is intricately involved in creating rather than being created. See, all things were created in him, and all things have been created through him and for him. And if these two statements are not clear enough, Paul added the third. He is before all things, just to be sure. So we can say, without Jesus, there will be no creation. Without Jesus, there will be no creation. So Jesus is not just superior to Adam and Eve or God's created things. Jesus has supremacy over all creation, all created things, because all creation came to being because of Jesus. See, a highly specialized doctor might be unique at a particular given medical field. He might be superior to his peers, but that does not make him supreme over all the doctors, because he is still one of the many doctors. But for Jesus, there is no comparison. There's no one that is comparable to Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is above all and is supreme over all creation. So let us turn to verse 18b for my third point. See, this Savior overcame death by being the firstborn amongst the dead. See, with our medical advancement today, people have lived longer life. People are able to live longer. We are able to pinpoint and isolate cancer cell or bacteria, slow down its growth, and on some occasion, even eliminate them. Without medical advancement, I would have gone blind because my retina would tear further and would lead to retina detachment. Nevertheless, no matter how advanced we are in our medical science, there's one thing that we cannot stop. We cannot stop our breath becoming air. Death will visit you and I one day. It's not if death will come, but it's when it will come. And the question I got to ask is there anything really after death? And this is what Jesus had to tell us in John 14:19. He said, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live and you also live. You also will live. This verse is saying that there is life after death. And Jesus will face that physical death, but his disciples will see him later. Not as a ghost, but as one who is truly alive. One that could see and they could touch, and one that could fellowship in meals with them. And because he is alive, his disciples will live as well. And this is an eternal truth, which means that even for us today, we can live because of Jesus. And this explains the third truth that Paul wants to tell the church, that the firstborn was among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Paul wanted the church to know that Jesus is supreme because he had defeated death. The empty tomb and Jesus appearing to as many as 500 affirm that death has lost its sting against Jesus. Verse 18 claims that without Jesus' victory over death, there will be no resurrection for the rest of us. So he is the first in resurrection, and for those who believe, we know we'll follow him when the time comes. And this brings me to the fourth truth. The fourth truth is about God's fullness upon Jesus. The Savior has a full embodiment of the fullness of God upon him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. See, the idea of God's dwelling on this side of heaven goes back to the Old Testament time, when God's fullness dwelt in the tabernacle. At the time of Exodus, God's fullness appeared either in the pillar of cloud or descending fire. And here in the New Testament, Paul stated that God's fullness or presence is fully upon Jesus, and that he has made his dwelling on this earth. So the Apostle John in John 1:1 and John 1:14 wrote this word about the Word, which pointed to Jesus. The Word who was with God, was God, became flesh, and made his dwelling amongst his created being. What does this verse affirm? This verse affirms that Jesus' divinity and the oneness that Jesus shared with God. Both John and Colossians tells us that Jesus and not God and God are not two cosmic powers. This verse affirms that both God and his Son are one, because Jesus embodied the fullness of God. Therefore, when we see Jesus, we see God. And see, God has put his plan to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus. And so this Savior is God's solution to our problem. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. This reconciliation will bring about peace. But see, however, this peace is not achieved at nothing. This peace was achieved at a great cost. It cost our Lord Jesus his very life. He had to shed blood and to endure the most cruel form of death in his time, dying on the cross. So why do we need reconciliation? Reconciliation is needed when the relationship is broken. Something needs to be done to mend this broken relationship. And verse 21 tells us that we are alienated from God. We were enemies of God in our minds. And all this because of our evil behavior. See, to be alienated from God means to be cut off from God. And the reason why we are cut off is because we worship every other things except God himself. If you follow my earlier text, if God Jesus came, and Jesus is the creator, and in him and through him all things are created, then you and I are created in God's image. And therefore, as we are created in God's image, we are created to worship our creator. And when we turn away from God, we no longer worship him. And what do? We end up worshiping created things, or even God, which I call I, me, myself. We turn to worship ourselves as supreme. And because we worship ourselves as supreme, we rejected God's point or God's reference of right and wrong. And once we are void of this clear reference point, what do? We turn to our moral standard for reference. And this is the evil behavior that God, Paul, is warning the church about. And today, he's warning us about. See, we know in our hearts that our moral standard is a moving target. See, for some politician, when a chief minister was accused of corruption because he was accused of obtaining kickbacks in approving land deal, purchasing a house at below market rate that results in a 2 million savings. But it's not corruption. And the prime minister could not account for 681 million of funds. What do we call that? We call that shifting targets, moving targets. But we thank God that our rejection of God and our moving standard of right and wrong is not the end of this story that we have here on earth. Paul used this set of linking words. So you turn to verse 21. Verse 21 starts with, once we are, or we were. And then in verse 22, he begins, but now, to show that transformation. God has begun that process of reconciliation through Jesus. Jesus' mission was the cross. This was why he came that cold winter morning. Therefore, we cannot speak about Christmas and not highlight the mission that he is here to do. Because it is only through the Jesus' death that you and I can be presented holy in God's sight without blemish. It's because of Jesus' death on the cross that you and I can be free from accusation. But don't get Paul wrong. Don't get the Bible wrong. That it's not about forgetting what you have done or what I have done and sweep it under the carpet and move on. Doing so will actually undermine God's holiness and justice. Clearly, a wicked wrong has been done. And this wicked wrong carries a deadly consequence we call death. Death has to be dealt with before you and I can be truly be free from accusation. The penalty of the wrong has to be dealt with before you and I can come before God without blemish. See, going back to verse 20, God has chosen a peaceful way to reconcile us back to him. He could have chosen to just bring down judgment and destroy the whole earth, but he did not. He has chosen to extend his love to redeem us and not through judgment. But scripture tells us one day he will come as a judge. But for now, God wants to sort out the problem and to provide a way out before his judgment comes. God knew that he and he alone can only be the one that sort out our problem. See, you and I are broken, and we cannot mend ourselves. When something is broken, it remains broken until someone external fix it. See, I'm the fix-it man. I fix everything, both at home and in office. And my daughter come to me one day with a broken pencil and say, a broken pen and say, "Daddy, can you fix this?" My wife will come to me with a broken, sometimes a hair dryer, and say, "Can you fix this?" Or in the office, someone will come to me and say, "My iPhone is no longer working. Can you fix it?" I'm a fix-it man. But the thing will continue, will remain broken, left on my table, until I'm able to get my hand on it to mend it. Similarly, this process of reconciliation cannot happen within humanity. It has to come from outside of humanity. But the solution has to be applied within the realm of humanity. Repeat that again. This reconciliation cannot happen within. This process of reconciliation cannot happen within humanity. It has to come from outside of humanity. But the solution has to be applied within the realm of humanity. God has to step in to resolve this problem. Jesus has to come in the form of baby, went through childhood, teenage life, and adulthood. Jesus has to be tempted in every way, yet overcoming every temptation. He needs to do this in order to remain sinless, in order to take our place in death, to pay the penalty of your sin and my sin, so that we are no longer enemies of God, so that we are no longer alienated from God. And this is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is surrendering to this Savior who is from God. Christmas is to the world is about gifts and upgrades. Retail everywhere online or brick and mortar shops are finding ways to attract people to buy. And so allow me to borrow an illustration from one of my lecturers from SMBC. I'm not sure you have. I have this new iPhone 7. The first thing that you discover, or I discover, or I read about, is that there is no headphone jack. You're like, how can I listen to music with no headphone jacks? How can a phone have no headphone jack? Apparently, well, that's what Apple wants us to do, to use wireless earbuds. to use wireless headphones. So Apple has upgraded the way we listen to music through our phones. This is not the first time that Apple has done something with their upgrades. Apple upgrade us. It takes away what we think we need. And he gave us something different to fulfill our original needs. And in doing so, Apple changed the way we function and the way we behave. Likewise for the other devices as well. However, some of us don't like the idea of being forced to upgrade. Yeah, we'd rather stay with our old phone, living without earphones. And the truth of the matter is, upgrading or not only impact a small part of our lives. Jesus also upgraded us. But in doing so, Jesus changed the way we function and behave. However, to reject Jesus does not impact only a small part of our life. It determines our eternity with God. We think that we need more money, we need more achievement, we need more possession. How can we be secure? How can we be empowered? And how can we be free? But God chose to give us his son instead. God, Jesus gave us more security. Jesus actually gave us more empowerment. And Jesus actually gave us more freedom. Because now we truly understand what it means to be created in the image of God. Jesus asked us to leave behind what we think we need. And then he gave us himself to fulfill all our needs. And so truly, if you have Jesus, you have everything. With Jesus, we have a new life. But sometimes, all the time, it may not be the life that we thought we wanted. But there is a life that we need. A transformed life. See, the challenge is this. And most of us sitting here will say, yeah, I recognize that, I know that. But the challenge is this, I think. The challenge is that is us recognizing that we need that transformation that only Jesus can bring. It's not hard for Apple to convince us that we need a new iPhone. It's not hard for Samsung to convince us that we need a new Samsung. But it's very hard to convince ourselves that we need a new life. And the reason is this. Imagine yourself on the day of Christmas tearing away wrapping paper from your gift and you see this. A book from your friend, they say, lose weight. A book from your friend, they say, anger management. Or a gift from a friend of reading glasses, which I actually need, I didn't wear it. Will you go back to the giver and say, thank you so much for giving me a lose weight book. I really need it so much. Thank you so much for giving me an anger management book. You really saw through me, and I need anger management. Or rather, you and I will feel our anger and our blood pressure boiling up. And the best response that we can possibly give is to throw all this in the rubbish bin and say, I'm not invite this guy for my party anymore. Or I may wrap it up and re-give it to somebody else. And you are really upset and you know the person who gave you the gift, you may call them up and give them a piece of your mind and say, how dare you say that I'm fat? How dare you think that I have anger problem? Maybe you are the one that has anger problem. See, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, to accept this gift of our Savior is to admit that you and I are in trouble. It's to admit that you and I are in need of transformation. It is to admit that we are broken, we are helpless, and we can't do anything about it. A very hard thing to admit, isn't it? Most of us are very accomplished. Very hard to admit that I'm helpless, I'm broken. this Christmas, God is telling you that our need is not for more gadgets or more empowerment or more security. This Christmas, God is telling you and I that what we need is truly a Savior. God is telling us not to look high and low, not to look to our left or to our right, or to even not to look to ourselves to find that Savior. But it's to look to Jesus. He is the only Savior. He is God's gift to you and I. And we cannot just suka-suka, just like what we hear. We cannot walk away and say, oh, I like this. Wow, yes, Jesus is great. We cannot mindlessly like this truth like we like a Facebook post or Instagram post. This is what I see my daughter do. Sometimes she'll scroll down and go, what are you doing? I'm liking all the posts. But you're not even looking at it. Jesus is not asking us to like him mindlessly. You either totally trust in him and throw yourself to him, or you are totally not into him at all. We are either in God, and when we are in God, we'll continue to grow in our faith. We will continue to establish ourselves in his word, and we will continue to cling on to this Jesus, our only Savior. Or we will remain alienated from God. We will remain his enemy. So going back to the question that I first begin, who is this Savior? This Savior is the Son of God who reveals God to us. He is the Creator God, and out of his love, he died for our sin. He defeated death to reconcile us back to God. Do this truth of this Savior convince you today that he is the only one that you need? The invitation has been issued. Jesus is saying, for those who have yet to believe, come, come to me. His arrival brings reconciliation. His arrival brings about hope. And coming to Jesus is simple. First, we've got to admit that you and I are broken. We've got to admit that you and I, our lives need transformation. And then we've got to believe that this is the only way to mend our brokenness. This is the only way that we can get our life right before God. And we got to confess and repent our wickedness, our evil behavior. And lastly, to submit ourselves 100% to God. But for those of us who have believed, don't think that this is just for a non-Christian. An invite has also been given to you and I. Do I really trust this Jesus? Do I just simply like him? Do I really uphold and know that in whatever happens in my life, that he is the only Savior? And this Savior demands that you and I surrender and submit our total self to him. You heard the story of Steve and Anna Griffiths? They have, over lunch, we talk and they say they are moving from a very safe place to a very unsafe place. What made them do that? Not that they are gung-ho and they are fearless, but because they simply trust in Jesus. Because they simply remember and know that this is the only Savior that they have. And this Savior has led them to Sao Paulo. This Savior has led them to be his vessel in Brazil. Where is God leading you and I? How you and I have been obedient to this God. Let us pray.